Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer as we begin to look at His Word. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your gifts to us, the gift of family, the gift of husbands, the gifts of wives, the gift of fathers, the gift of mothers. And we ask as we look at Your Word this morning that You would convict us and that You would transform us, that You would wash us with Your Word, we pray. In Your name, amen. Quick note of apology to you. As we were doing the responsive reading, some of you might have been thinking, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but that doesn't sound very much like a royal wedding. That's because there was a typo in the bulletin, and I didn't realize it until we had started reading it. So Psalm 45 was the one I had meant for us to read. So if you were confused, you were appropriately confused. Our sermon this morning is starting a new sermon series, what we're calling the You Asked For It sermon series, which is sermons based on topics and questions which were submitted by you from the congregation. So this morning, this will be over the next 6 weeks here, so this morning we'll be looking at the duty of fathers and husbands as spiritual leaders in the home. And then next week, Pastor Matosian will be preaching on the prodigal son. After that, the topic will be what happens when we die, the conditions and destinies of the believer and the unbeliever. Then after that, it'll be on the 23rd, it'll be stewards of wealth and success, how Christians should use their resources. And then on the 30th, it'll be me again on forgiveness, give it or wait till it is requested. And then on the 6th of September, the last one will be a Christian response to same-sex marriage. So these are all questions that are on your minds and that you submitted for us to preach on and to think about from God's Word. So this morning we'll be talking about the husband's duty to love his wife, the husband's duty to love her by being the spiritual leader in our home. And our main text will be from Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. So, since this is a topical sermon mainly, and focused mainly on husbands' duties to love their wives, I'll be talking mainly this morning, the focus of this morning will be on husbands, but also on young men who will also be, Lord willing, husbands and fathers one day. But just because that's the main focus doesn't mean the rest of you can tune out for the rest of the service this morning, because the general principles that are taught in this passage, while specifically talking about the duties of husbands, apply to all of us in all of our relationships. So I'm always a little trepidation when speaking about marriage or parenting or any of these other topics, because when you start talking about something that you yourself are just getting your foot wet in, you begin to become painfully aware of your own inadequacies. And I'm sure that's any way it is with any of us when we begin talking about marriages and relationships. We're quickly aware of how far we fall short of the very words that we're saying and speaking. I'm reminded of a story that Tim Whitmer tells about a young unmarried minister who did a Sunday school class on parenting. The first time he gave the class, he called it the Ten Commandments of Successful Parenting. After he got married and had a kid, he changed the title and changed the content to be Five Principles of Parenting. After a few more kids, it became a few suggestions about parenting. In other words, the more we engage in this, the more we realize how little we know or how much we have to grow in. But I'm thankful that when we come to this topic, the duty of husbands to be the spiritual leaders of their homes, that we're not talking about our own wisdom, but that the Bible gives us clear instruction and clear images for how a husband is to love his wife by being the spiritual leader in the home. Our text is Ephesians 5, which is a text like if you have yet to take a poll and say, oh, he's preaching on marriage this morning. I wonder which text he's going to pick. Ephesians 5 would be right up there near the taut of the top of the office pool. It's a text we hear about a lot. We hear it at weddings. We hear it whenever we talk about leadership. It's a text which presents the great picture of how marriage relationships are designed to work. You could probably give me the summary of it right now. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. But one thing we need to remember from this text is that these commands for the wife to submit to her husband, the husband to love his wife, are in a broader context. If you look at back up at verse 18 of the text we read, 5:18, you will notice a command there. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not quite as obvious in our English translations. But that command, be filled with the Spirit, is grammatically the command which dominates the rest of what follows. Everything that follows that we read, is a subset of that overall command. So in other words, the command to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to give thanks, to submit to one another, wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, love your wives, children, obey your parents. That's all subsets of that command to be filled with the Spirit. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Here's what being filled with the Spirit looks like. It looks like speaking to one another, encouraging words from God's Word. It looks like thanking God for everything He gives us. It looks like wives submitting to their husband. It looks like husbands loving their wives. Being filled with the Spirit looks like children obeying their parents. That's the overall principle. And so what we're talking about today is what it means to be a Spirit-filled husband. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it means to love your wife. And it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Because Christ's love for the church provides the model for the way husbands should love their wives. And as we know, the primary way that Christ does that is by giving himself up for her, by coming, leaving heaven, giving up all his rights and privileges that he came and died for the church, that she might live. But what I want us to look at this morning is not so much how Christ loved the church by giving himself for her, but what was Christ's goal in doing that? What was Christ's goal in giving himself up for the church? This is important because, as we see in the way this passage is structured, Christ's goal for the church is then to be the husband's goal for his wife. Christ's goal for the church is to be the husband's goal for his wife and for his family. For we all know that men are called to be the heads of their home. You know, the wife is to submit to her husband because he is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. We all know that men are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. But the question that we need to ask is, leading for what? Leading for what purpose? What's the goal of the husband's leadership? So I ask husbands, I ask you the question. You know you're supposed to be leading your wife, but where are you supposed to be leading her? Leadership has a goal. Leadership is going somewhere. What is your goal for your wife? What is your goal for your family? And the answer is found in our text. Our goal for the family is to be the same goal that Christ has for the church. And what is Christ's goal? Well, look at the passage again. Look down at verse 25. So we see this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Then we have that word, that. In other words, this is why he did it. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See Christ's goal for the church? It's for her to be holy. It's for her to be spotless. It's for her to be presented to himself in splendor, in glory, in beauty. Christ's goal for the church is to make her into a beautiful bride. This is the reason why he died for her, to make her a beautiful bride. Paul is drawing on images from Ezekiel 16, that passage we read from the Old Testament, which is that beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ finding Israel abandoned, wallowing in her blood, and taking her and caring for her, nurturing her, growing her, and then marrying her, washing her, to make her his beautiful bride, and then adorning her in beautiful leather and cloth until she is resplendent in radiance, recognized by the whole earth for her beauty. That is what Christ is doing to you. That's what he's doing to us as the church. He is making us beautiful. He's making us holy. He's removing every spot and stain from us. He clothes us with his righteousness. He sanctifies us by filling us with his Spirit. So then we need to ask the question, this is what Christ's goal is for the church, to make us beautiful. To make us beautiful. But then how does he do that? Well, he does it by that phrase. Again, look at the text. Verse 26 again. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Having cleansed her, having washed her by the washing of water with the word. In other words, he does it by his word. He does it by word and sacrament. The word visible, which I think is a primary reference to baptism, but the word spoken. He does it by his word. The washing of water with the word. And I think that we're supposed to understand that word with as by, that being the primary means by how he washes us. He washes us by his word. He washes us with the good news of the gospel, the truth that he has given himself up for us, that he has died for us, that he is cleansing us. He washes us, cleanses us with the word. And this is that picture, again, drawing on that Ezekiel imagery of that bridal bath, that being cleansed and prepared for the wedding. That is what Christ is doing for us by his word. He washes us with it. How does he do that? Whenever you hear the word spoken, whenever you see the word lived out, Christ is washing you with it. He's doing it right now as you're hearing this preaching of the word. As you receive it in faith, you are literally being bathed by the word. When you read the word yourself, when you hear the word read, you are being washed by Christ with his word. When a fellow believer comes up to you and encourages you, and when you are seeking trouble, when they share with you the truth of God's love for you, when they correct you by saying, that is not the way you should go, listen to God's word on how you should be living. You are being washed by Christ with his word. When we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's Christ washing us with his word. And when we hear that word, and when we grasp it by faith, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And God is working in us to change us, to change our identity and our hearts, to remove our spots and stains as he's sanctifying us by the washing of water with the word. So that's Christ's goal for the church. A spotless, pure bride washed by the word. So what is the husband's goal for his wife? The same thing. Our goal for our wives is the same goal that Christ has for the church. Our goal for our wives and for our families is to be spotless brides prepared to be presented to Jesus Christ. Our goal is to present our wives to Christ in glorious splendor. Now, in some sense, this is the goal of every Christian, is for those we love, for us to present them to Christ as spotless. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11:2. Here Paul is talking about the Corinthian church, and he's seeing his role as presenting the church that he's ministering to as a bride. He uses this imagery here, 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So, you know, there's Paul's goal for the Corinthian church, is to present them to Christ using the same sort of imagery. And this is the husband's goal for his wife, to present her to Christ. Our greatest desire for our wives and for our families is for them to be spiritually glorious, spotless, and beautiful. Husbands, you are to represent Christ to your families by giving yourself up for them, but by washing them with the water of the Word. It's interesting. I love this passage from Ephesians 5 so much because I feel what Paul is wrestling with here, because there's the feedback loop going on. Because Paul cannot talk about marriage without talking about the church. But then he can't talk about the church without resorting to metaphors talking about marriage. The two are so interconnected that he slips between one and the other, and you can't always tell exactly which one he's talking about because they're so interconnected. Look down at verses 31 through 32 of 5 as he's continuing to talk about this. You know, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know, that's the text from Genesis, right, for about the institution of marriage. But then he goes on, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. He can't talk about one with talking about the other. He talks about marriage, he's talking about the relationship between Christ and his church. He talks about the relationship between Christ and his church, he has to talk about marriage to explain what that's like. And this is a heavy responsibility, husbands, for us. Because you are showing your wife, the way you care for her, the way you love her, what Christ's relationship is to her. Right? We preach to our wives what we believe the gospel to be, the way we love our wives. That's supposed to be the picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And so often, as we know, we fail in that. We sin against our wives daily. And when we do that, we're doing more than just sinning against our wives. We're preaching a false gospel in a way. We are corrupting what God designed to be the primary picture of our relationship to Jesus Christ. So we see the goal for the husband is to sanctify his wife, to purify his wife, to present her and make her beautiful. Now, the question then comes, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to make my wife spiritually beautiful? After all, Christ's the model, but I can't do what Christ did. I can't die and atone for my wife's sins. I can't clothe her with my own righteousness. I need to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. I can't clothe her with my righteousness. How in the world am I supposed to do what Christ did for my wife? I can't do it. Well, the answer is the same answer from this text. By the washing of the Word. We preach the gospel to our wives. We present them to Christ, that He may cleanse them, that He may purify them. We bring our wives to Christ by washing them with the words of the gospel, by living the gospel for them, by showing that we believe the gospel to be true by the way we treat our wives, by the way we love our wives. We show that we are men under grace, that we have been captured by the truth of what Christ did on the cross. And then we speak the words of the gospel. We speak words of encouragement to our wife, which flow from Scripture. We speak the truth, washing them, bringing the gospel to them in the daily interactions of life. To summarize that, the way I like to think about it is we create a gospel atmosphere in our home. That's point number three if you're trying to fill in the outline. We create a gospel atmosphere in the home. We want the gospel, the words of God, to be the air which is breathed in the home, to be what we exhale and is breathed in by those around us. Now, And I said, this applies somewhat to all of us. This is a universal command that we are all to seek to create gospel atmospheres wherever we are. You know, back up in 5:19, we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is what we're all supposed to do in one sense. We're all supposed to be breathing and bathing one another with the words of the gospel. That's how Christ washes us with his word. But husbands have a special responsibility as the heads of their families to lead their families in this way. Husbands need to be out front in seeking to create a gospel atmosphere. And this is a duty that cannot be avoided or put off onto someone else because we feel like they're better at it than we are, because we might feel like our wives or our children are more spiritual than we are. It's your responsibility to set the tone. And you are setting the tone whether you want to or not. If you're stepped back from that responsibility, you're setting a tone. You're setting an atmosphere that you don't think it's important to be the spiritual leader in the home if you're stepping back from that responsibility and letting someone else take the lead in that. Husbands, you are called to lead in this area. I think one of the best scriptures which captures this idea of just the gospel, the words of God, infusing everything that we do comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to. But in Deuteronomy 6, there's that the great command. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What a great picture of the word just infusing everything that we do. We shall talk of them with our family. They shall literally, you know, figuratively be on the doorpost of our house. This house is a house which is covered in the gospel, covered in the news of Jesus Christ. So husbands, I have a question for you, and I think a challenge for us from this passage is, what words are you washing your wife with? What are you washing your wife with? Because you're washing her with something. You're creating an atmosphere, whether you want to or not, whether you think you are or not. You are washing your wife with something. Are you washing your wife with Christ? Are you bringing her to the gospel, or are you trying to make her look like yourself? Are you encouraging her in her spiritual walk, or are you holding her back? Dating couples, those of you who seek to be married one day, particularly young men, what is your goal for the one you want to marry? Do you want her to look like Christ? Do you want her to be beautiful like Christ? Where do you want the one you love to be led? Women, where are you being led by your husbands? Where are you being led by the one you're wondering whether you want that person to be the spiritual leader over you? R. Kent Hughes has a great quote about this, about men's responsibility to wash his wife with the word. He says, "The man who sanctifies his wife understands that this is his divinely ordained responsibility. And the question he asks, is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Or is she like Christ in spite of me? Has she shrunk from his likeness because of me? Do I sanctify her or hold her back? Is she a better woman because she is married to me?" So in our last couple minutes here, I want to suggest a few areas of specific application about how we as husbands can go about creating a gospel atmosphere in our homes. So if you look at your outline, A is lead in asking for forgiveness, both from God and from your family and from your wife. Husbands, your wives need to know that you know you are a sinner. Don't worry, your wives know you are a sinner. But your wives need to know that you know you are a sinner. They need to know that you are a man who is under grace, who has humbled yourself under Jesus Christ, asking to be clothed in His righteousness. They need to know that you're willing to humble yourself for them and ask them for forgiveness, that you know you are a sinner and you're in need of forgiveness. I'm reminded of a conservative commentator who says this repeatedly on his radio show, that he thinks that we should never apologize because it shows weakness and gives the other side some sort of power over us. But this is the opposite of creating a gospel atmosphere. The man of God is willing to humble himself even if it might seem to give power to someone else, because the true power is the man is in humility. That's what we believe in the message of the gospel. True power comes in humility when we're willing to admit that we are sinners in need of salvation, that we are sinners in need of forgiveness from our wives and from our children. We need to be lead in asking forgiveness. And then B, we need to lead in granting forgiveness. Just as we believe we have been forgiven, we need to lead in forgiving. We need to lead in giving grace as we have been given grace. And as I'll plug for my next sermon in this series a few weeks from now, when we'll look at what it means to forgive when forgiveness has not been asked. So we need to lead in granting forgiveness. And then C, we need to lead in worship. We need to lead in worship. I think there's three areas of worship where men are to lead in primarily. First, we're to lead in public worship. We are to be out front and leading our families in choosing a church, in staying with a church, in going to a church. We are to set the tone that we think that the public assembly with God's people is important. Because again, what do we want to do? We want to wash our wives with the word. We wash them with the word of forgiveness, asking forgiveness, granting forgiveness. We wash them with the word by bringing them to the word, bringing them to the word preached, to the word sung in the public worship of God. We wash our wives with the word by bringing them to the word. But we also lead in setting the attitude about church. How do we talk to our wives about the church? How do we talk to them about the sermons? Do we engage in conversations with our wives about the word that has been preached? Do we wash them by letting them know where God has spoken to us, as opposed to keeping it to ourselves? Do we share it with them? Do we ask them where God is speaking to them in the sermon, in the worship of the church? With our children, do we wash them with the word by talking to them about the sermon, not just about what we don't like, but about where God has been speaking to us? Do we ask our children about what they've learned in Sunday school? Are we engaging in gospel discussions, in word discussions with our family? Are these just part of the normal daily traffic, the normal things that are talked about in your home? So not only are men to lead in public worship, but to lead in family worship. Do you pray with your wife? Do you pray for your wife? That's your responsibility as a husband, is to spiritually pray for your wife, and I believe to pray with your wife. A really practical way to make sure that the word is always part of your family is to have a specific time in your family when you gather together to purposefully read the Bible together with your family, to pray together as a family. I can attest that one of the most influential things from my childhood, and this is something my parents, praise the Lord, were generally very good at. Not always as consistent as we wished we would have been, but we're generally very good with. So my early memories as a child are sitting around the kitchen table and my dad opening the Bible and reading it to us and then asking us about it, reading from the Psalms and Proverbs, or sitting around the couch and doing it. I can remember this from different stages in my life, and I can attest that it has been incredibly formative. And I actually read a story in the New York Times yesterday about a young man, I guess he's in his 30s now, in Seattle, who's a complete non-believer at this point. And he's a big multi-million dollar entrepreneur out in Seattle. But in this interview, he was talking about one of the things that still motivates him and shapes him is that when he was a kid growing up, his parents would read the Bible with him every morning, a chapter from each, I think from the Gospels, from the Psalms, and from the Epistles. And he said, even though I don't believe anymore, I can't escape that. It's become part of me, that whole pattern of reading and understanding the Bible. When you form your kids that way, it becomes part of them. Even if they go on to reject it, they can't escape it. And I think our prayer is for that young man and for those of our children who have been formed by our regular practice of family worship, that they won't be able to escape it forever, that it will grasp them and the words of the gospel will pull them back to Jesus Christ. Take the lead in family worship. It will yield lifelong benefits. And for those of you who no longer have children in the home, I think, I know some of us, I think my parents have experienced this and other of us have experienced it. Once the children are gone, then all of a sudden the motivation for family worship kind of goes away. But your wife still needs it. Your family still needs that time together to pray and read the Bible together as a family. And then third there, lead in private worship. You cannot lead if you yourself are not spiritually healthy. You cannot lead if you are not being led. So you need to make sure you have time praying on your own, reading God's word on your own, that you are being spiritually fed that you may feed, that you are being spiritually led that you may lead. And again, be realistic in all these things. One of the biggest reasons why efforts to set patterns fail is because we're overly ambitious with them. We say, I'm going to pray by myself for 2 hours every day, and we're going to have an hour of family worship, and then we're going to, go to morning and evening service, and then we're going to do all these things, and then you get disappointed because you fail in the patterns you've set. Consistency is the most important thing. Consistency is the most important thing, so set habits in which you can be consistent with. And beyond leading in private worship for yourself, are you enabling your wife to have time for private worship for herself? Is she so consumed with her work, with caring for children, whatever the things that are consuming her, does she have time? What can you do to give her time? What can you do to watch the kids for a few minutes so she can have a few minutes alone in family worship? How can you make sure your wife has time for private worship? D on the list, lead in raising children. The husband's primary responsibility with children is their spiritual welfare. Parents are a team. They're to raise their children together. But again, the husband has a primary role and responsibility in that. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The command, the overall leadership command, is given to fathers to lead in raising their children. This does not mean that mothers don't have a role. They have a primary role. But husbands are to lead them in that, to be the men out front. And then E, lead in raising leaders. I think this is important for us as well. And this is something that Pastor Matossian emphasized in his sermon on leadership. We're not seeking to raise followers, but current and future leaders. We're seeking to lead in teaching people to lead themselves and to lead others. Your sons, you desire to be leaders one day of their families. Your daughters, you desire to be leaders one day in their families. Leaders lead leaders. Leaders seek to unlock the potential in those that have been given to them for care. We want our wives to mature and be beautiful, for their spiritual gifts to be put to work, to not squelch them, but cause them to grow. Leaders don't want people to conform to them. We want people to conform to Christ. We want our wives to grow and be beautiful and to use their gifts in the most effective way. Are you letting your wife, are you helping your wife to use the gifts that God has given her? We want them to follow Christ and not us. So, husbands, does these commands feel a little intimidating at times? I will admit they do to me. Do you feel that you are not equipped? Well, the answer is get equipped. What about single parents who are not married? What about those of us who are married to non-Christians and our greatest desire is for our spouses to come to Christ? Then you must, Deborah-like, take up the mantle of responsibility on your shoulders and carry these out. God has promised that He will give you the strength to do that. What if your greatest desire is for your husband to lead, but you feel like he is unwilling to take on that role? Well, pray for him. Pray for him. Gently encourage him when you see him taking steps to take leadership in that area. But first of all, and again, Paul's overall summary of his commands is that wives should respect their husbands. Respect him and be willing to follow his lead in this area, even when it's not quite how you would want to do it. We are to pray for and encourage those who have been given leadership responsibilities over us. And children, this applies to you as well. When your parents seek to talk to you about things of God, don't just say, "It was okay. How was it in Sunday school? It was good." Your parents are trying to lead you. Respect them by letting them lead you. Talk to them. Share with them what you're thinking. Do you have questions? Do you have concerns? Share those with your parents. That they may shepherd you. They may care for you. They may lead you. So these are great, I think, and challenging commands from God's Word. We are to lead as we have been led. We are to have a goal for our families that they are washed with the Word of Jesus Christ. That we want to have the same goal for our families that Christ has for the church. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to want to make us beautiful. That you did not leave us wallowing in our sin, but you took us and cleansed us and are making us pure and spotless and holy. And Lord, I pray for the husbands here, I pray for myself, that we would have the same goal for our wives that you have for us as the church, that we would desire them to be beautiful, and that we would step up to our leadership responsibilities in the home to create a gospel atmosphere. Lord, we ask that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we would be able to do this. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.